Or Nikki Church. That's just all there is to it. You know, during the Victorian age, either here, but mostly over in England, a lot of homes, you know, well-to-do families had their own private chapels on their grounds, and they had, you know, ministers, usually Church of England guys, who would come in and do services for them and stuff. Okay. Okay, so we are in Genesis 23. Genesis 23. And I'm going to try to overview the whole chapter. We'll see if I make it in our time. Let's pray together. Father, right now we just love you and praise you. We give you thanks for your word that is ever absolutely vivifying to us, Lord. It is so accurate and so case-specific to all of our needs. Lord God, we just ask that as we look at Abraham's situation now with the death of his Sarah, and now the cost of having to bury her, and all that is spoken to in regards to these things, just really give us insight right now to understand what you're saying to us about burying our past and the things of our past. Help us, Lord, to have insight into thy word. Believe that you'll teach us today and hide it in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so chapter 23, I'm calling it Burying Our Past, Negotiating for the Cave of Machpelah. And as you heard in my prayer, of course, we're going to see that this is the chapter where Sarah dies. And Abraham has to essentially negotiate with the group called the Sons of Heth, their Canaanite family, in order to get a parcel of land where there is this cave that he wanted. And when he buys the parcel of land, it includes the cave and everything around it, the trees, all the land, and this kind of thing. What I find so insightful as I was studying this week is just how, in the light of the fact if he has just lost the love of his life, he's just lost Sarah, and now he's got to bury her. And the idea of what is taking place here really points towards the fact that when something is in our past, something has taken place, we've been with somebody, a very important relationship, it could be other things, it could be hurts, it could be misunderstandings, it could be, you know, lost relationships, something that you really wanted and you tried to make it work, maybe a business situation, and it gets lost. And we're gonna sort of cross-reference a little bit into Ecclesiastes here in regards to the fact that there's a time for everything, every season, every purpose of God under heaven. There's a time to get, there's a time to lose. And it's all within God's control, you know. And how we respond to these things as Christians when they take place really speaks to where our faith walk is, you know, because faith is a peaceful thing. Faith is something in a believer that is self-sustaining, say. And the fact is that Christians get hung up with guilt issues, loss issues, and they never quite get that thing buried, you know? And the idea behind burying it is forgetting it. The Bible is loaded with this kind of admonition. So as we look at this chapter, that's what I'm seeing really sticking out right here. And of course, we'll give you some of the historical backdrop as we're going through this entire situation here. Let's talk first, according to your outline, about burying the past out of our sight. Very important phrase, and it shows up twice here in this chapter right here. It shows up in verse 4 and shows up again in verse 8. Let's look at verse 1 together. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old, so 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So in verse 1, we get this thing established. It's very important. And the fact that it's time now to recognize somebody's life. Somebody's had this giant impact on Abraham's life. It happens to be Sarah. This is the love of his life. Been with her since he was incredibly young. Now he's a lot older, obviously. There's a 10-year difference between them, so we've got Abraham about 137 at this point. He's lived with this woman probably since his 20s, maybe his 30s, something along those lines. A little tough to really adjudicate since it's not specifically spoken of in Scripture. But if you notice in verse 1, this is a very telling intro. It says she was 127 years old. These were the life, or this was the life of Sarah. 127 years old. It's not speaking to the fact of longevity or the amount of years, you know, but it's saying, look back at her life. See, remember that. When the Bible teaches about burying our past, it doesn't mean you just totally forget about certain people in your life that were important or certain milestones, you know, that God has taken you through, prayers that were answered, opportunities that were great. There was a great experience, but now that's in the past. In other words, God doesn't want us to forget about his provisions. Especially the provisions of relationship. But there's a time when you have to bury that. There's an appropriate time of mourning, then there's a time of burying it and really letting it go. You know, don't keep visiting the gravesite. You know what I'm saying? Don't keep revisiting that gravesite, that dead thing, that gone thing. Remember the person. In this case, he's going to remember Sarah. But you know what? Abraham's going to get married again. In the next chapter, chapter 25, he marries again. He's moving along. So she was 127 years old. This was the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. It happens to mean the city of four. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. Now watch this. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And that's right. There was loss that took place. And it was appropriate that they went ahead and, in Abraham's case, that he mourned her and he wept for her. Of course, this was not just some cultural thing where it was appropriate to do. You know, we see that taking place in the Oriental cultures. And when I say Oriental, I mean that whole area, Arabic area up into Canaan, all that. That's considered an Oriental area by archaeologists. And it's appropriate then for there to be this mourning that takes place. So there's a time to mourn, there's a time to cease. Now I did mention to you the book of Ecclesiastes, and you can either flip there or you can just write this down and just listen to me read it. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 7 in particular, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 7, watch this. He says, "Now to everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under heaven." Purpose, season, events, God is working in your life. Through people. You have relationships, you see. You have business ventures. You have things that you want, things you ask God for, and you receive things from him. And that there's a time where God removes some things from you. It's appropriate. He is sovereign. He's got a providential hand that's upon you. So there's a time for every purpose, every season of God under heaven. Verse 2, there's a time to be born. That's easy, right? Time to be born, but there's a time to die. See? And you know, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto every man once to what? To die. And then it's time for judgment. So there's a time for birth. There's a time for death, a time to plant. And then he says this in verse 2, a time to pluck up what is planted. And this is not just simply harvesting in the agriculture or agrarian kind of metaphor that's being used here, but it's a time of I've got it for a time and then I've lost it. Think about the life of Job and all that God put him through. And he had to stand fast in the faith that he had, which he had no Bible for. He had no word he could go to, spend time in, get strength, and that kind of a thing. It says that there's a time to kill and a time to heal in verse 3. Now verse 4, a time to weep. There is a time for that. And a time to laugh. And now a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, in this Hebrew parallelism, you see the word weep, a time to weep, and then a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Weeping points back to mourning, so they go together. They point at one another. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for experiencing that loss. That's right. But then there has to be the flip side of that. You've got to come out of that. There's also, it says here, a time to laugh and a time to dance. That exuberance kind of a thing where you recognize how God gave you that person or that thing, or whatever that was that you lost. You got it from God for a time, but then there was time to lose it. Now, this is not really speaking about some of us who undergo Hebrews 12 discipline, and there's loss that affects us to bring us to repentance, where God is taking us to the divine woodshed. You know, that's not what the context is here. God is just saying, this is life. This is what I've set up in your life, see? He says in verse 6, there's a time to get or a time to seek and a time to lose. These are things that are controlled by God. And he causes the gaining and the losing stuff in our lives so that we will be dependent upon him in all things, that we will learn to trust him. See, you can't learn to trust God unless you're in a tight situation, unless you're in a tough situation. It's easy to sit in relative calm, you see, or be out on the ocean and there's no bashing from the storm going on, and you could say, yeah, I trust God. But once that storm hits, right, then it's a different story altogether. But God places us in certain circumstances where there is gain and where there is loss, and we're to respond to that. He says there's a time to rend, tear, and a time to sow. And so it goes on like that. That's a good passage for us to think on. And so back to chapter 23, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, culturally, this would have taken many, many days. Different cultures had different times. It wouldn't have been just one day. Here in America, we tend to sort of wrap, you know, like for instance at a funeral, we kind of wrap it up into one day. It doesn't mean people aren't affected and they don't weep, you know, before and after, but it's kind of a quick process, isn't it? It's kind of like fits our microwave society, you know? Right now, let's do it. Oh, die. Okay, yes, I feel bad. Genuine tears and this kind of a thing. Bury the person, feel bad, maybe for another day or two, depending. I don't mean to belittle it, you know, and I know you know what I'm talking about here, but I'm saying we've got this quick thing. In these cultures, it went on for a month, 2 months, 3 months. It was a period of real mourning, and it was seen as something of respect. That doesn't seem to be what Abraham has in mind here. Look at verse 3. And Abraham stood up before his dead. In other words, he's representing the dead, his Sarah. And spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you. Now watch this. That I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, I think you should underline that. That I may bury my dead out of my sight. There's a time to deal with the death, but there's a time to let it go, to set it aside. Let that loss be in the past and be concerned with what God has for you in the future. Always be a forward-looking people in faith, expecting God to bring all of His good pleasure and His plans to fruition into your life. You may be incredibly surprised at what is coming up. Just huge. We tend to think in the negative, don't we? We tend to think about bad stuff that's coming our way. You know what? It doesn't matter who's in the White House in the sense of God's providence. That doesn't mean we take our hands off our responsibility relative to understanding who we vote for and who we're putting in to say this man represents us. But you know what? God has got His purpose working out of it. This is all part of the plan. It's probably part of a discipline that's probably going to come on this country. And that's not, I'm no prophet, obviously. And I don't have a crystal ball. And if I did, you should fire me. But, you know, it doesn't take somebody, you know, with a whole lot of insight to recognize that we've got some hard times coming ahead of us. You know, even if they get him out of office. See, it's not about the man. It's about what's driving, the philosophy that's driving underneath that got the guy there in the first place. In the natural sense, I mean. So I want this place so I can bury my dead out of my sight. I said to you that verse 8 repeats that. You might want to put verse 8 right next to verse 4 right there. Bury my dead out of my sight. The idea is to remove so as to forget. It's moving on. Now make a note of Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and reaching towards what is before, I press towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ. It's in the Greek, it's a picture of a race. And a guy straining towards the finish line, you see. He says, forget what's behind. Forget the rest of the race. I've already put one foot in front of the other. Now that's done. Now I'm going to strain towards the goal. I've got a target in mind. Your target and my target is conformity to Christ. It's conformity to Christ. That's your sole target in life for the Christian. Because that's what everything is all designed for. That God brings into your life, all the good stuff and the not so good stuff. It's about being conformed to the image of Christ. For the believer, that has to matter. That has to be the most paramount thing. So Paul says, here's how I deal with it. I don't let a bunch of weights, you ever try running with weights on or a backpack or something? You know what I mean? Sometimes that's pretty good exercise to kind of get the cardio happening fast. Of course, my heart would explode out of my chest, you know, but that's another matter. The idea is not having weights. You know, the writer to the Hebrews in the 12th chapter talks about shedding and letting go of every weight that besets us and moving towards the goal of Christ. So it's like, what is holding you back in this race? And it's not about, the Christian race is not about being first. The Christian race is about crossing the finish line. See? And if you're in Christ by faith, you will cross the finish line. But the goal is not, man, there was this in the past, or there's that that started and it's really hanging me up. But God wants to divest his people from that, to divest you from that, to remove that weight. So it's time to bury the dead out of your sight. See? And don't let it keep hanging you up, whatever that might be in your life. Remember Philippians 3:13 through 14. God does want you to forget. You know, Isaiah 34, I forget the verse right offhand. Isaiah 34 says in regards to forgiveness and God's forgetting of our sins, he says that he takes all of our sins and casts them behind his back. That's a great picture. He's not paying attention to them. Cast them behind our back. Micah 7:19 says he buries our transgressions in the sea of his forgetfulness. You can't see. You know, people dump stuff out in the ocean all the time. Why do they do it? Because it can't be seen. All you see is the ocean. That's it. Where's my sin? Well, I don't know. It's not around, you know. God chooses to forget. Psalm 103, verse 12. You know this one. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So it's like you go to God and you say, Lord, remember that time where I sinned this sin and I asked you to, and it's like, no. Don't even ask me about such a thing, you know. That's the completeness of forgiveness, the completeness of grace. Grace, so powerful, so strong. Can't wait to give you the last part of Romans 8 today in the service. That's such a strong passage. So, burying the dead out of my sight. Verse 5, and the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, that thou mayest bury thy dead. So you've got this intonation that's happening now from the sons of Heth, and we have this idea that's taking place where, you know, when it comes to burying your dead, burying that past, sometimes, according to the New Testament in any case, we need help with that. And that's what the church is about. It's about helping with those types of things. Your brothers and sisters, helping you bear that load. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, Paul talks about the unity of the body, the oneness of the body, how that we're all members, those who are in Christ by faith, are members of the true spiritual body of Christ. Actually, at verse 25, he says the members should have the same care one for another. See, we need help in burying our dead. And he says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Man, that should be the case. Are you tied in with the folks in this church to the point? And you, everybody should be, because it's a small church. Everybody should know everybody's stuff. You know what I'm saying? In the sense of when somebody suffers a loss, no matter what it might be, that there is that information, and we try to give you that from up front. You know, if I talk to so-and-so, or I know somebody's sick, or there's something that's taken, I let you know, either Wednesday nights or on Sundays and that kind of a thing, so that you might care for one another, even if it's nothing more than just holding that person up regularly in prayer and being sensitive to God's Spirit when he's drawing you and leading you to pray for that individual, to intercede for that individual, or he may lead you to help them bury their dead. There's a lot of Christians in churches that have still got the remembrance of active sin in their lives, or that which they have done in their lives is what I mean by active sin, really from the past. If you've got active sin going on right now, that's a whole other matter. That's a problem. You know, that's a problem because the Bible says sin no more in various and sundry terms in different places. But the Christian cannot continue in sin, otherwise they're just not born of God. I didn't say the Christian would not sin. John 3, verses 6 through 9 talks about folks who have habitual, ongoing sins that don't seem to stop, and they don't really sense, you know, any reason to actually stop or to do anything about it, and yet they still consider themselves Christians. But the Bible says that if you have ongoing sin in your life, whether it's, you know, some form of rebellion, some form of abuse, alcohol, drugs, some form of fornication, lying, whatever it might be, if that is ongoing, then 1 John 3, verses 6 through 9 says that you're not regenerate. You do not have the seed of God inside of you. And in that context, the seed is His Word. You just can't. You're either a new creation in Christ and the old has truly passed away, or you're not. There's no gray area in Christianity. And Christianity is not about a bunch of people saying, I love Jesus, or even confessing Jesus. It's about living the transformed life. Doesn't mean you'll do it perfectly. And the Bible says that. The Bible expects that you're going to struggle with some sin. The very presence of the struggle points out that you've got something genuine going on. Because if you didn't, some genuine Christianity, I mean, because if you didn't, you wouldn't struggle. Natural people just are natural. They just do it naturally. See? So important stuff. Galatians 6:2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. So we need help in burying our dead. And back in Genesis 23, we see that when he approaches the sons of Heth. So he wants to bury his past out of his sight. Second point now on your outline is burying the past and a specific place of burial. Sometimes it's good to keep a journal or make note of specificity relative to the end of a thing that you have mourned for, ending the loss and all that goes with that. And in Abraham's case, we see that there's a specific place that he wants to do this. Verse 7, and Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. So there is a specific place. Now you can tell by the way Abraham is talking that, you know, what he's done is he has approached essentially the city council here in Hebron. And then that'll come out a little bit more clearly as we move along. He's got a plan. He already knew where he wanted to bury her and what he was going to have to do to achieve this. What we're about to see is something very fascinating in regards to the Oriental give and take, the courtesy speech that goes on between them, between Abraham and these men, these sons of Heth in particular. And we'll see that what it sounds like, the guy just wants to give him the cave, you know, but that's not really what's happening. What they're doing is they're negotiating a price. But the guy who wants to sell Abraham the cave, you know, is putting it to him in terms that are just sort of genteel. You know, it's courtesy, it's back and forth. But he's not going to give him the cave. He's not going to just give him the land. He's going to sell him the land. And that's the idea that's going on. And there's some reasons behind that. And so Abraham's already got a plan. He already knows what he wants. You notice in verse 9, that he specifically says, I want the cave of Machpelah, which includes the field. And we'll see later it also includes a parcel of land that has trees on it and that kind of a thing. Burying that dead, he's got a place. He's going to put her away into the cave. Now the cave, of course, would then become the sepulcher. And just like with Jesus' burial, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, there will be a large stone, no doubt, rolled over the mouth of this cave. Obviously, the stone is there, you know, to keep animals, predators out. It's supposed to keep grave robbers and that kind of thing. So usually it was pretty good sized stone. They were different sizes, but the weight of these things, you know, was pretty incredible. This would be like a millstone that was used for grinding mill, you know, this kind of a thing, grinding out the stalks and the wheat as it would roll over in a circle, roll over this hard surface, just look like kind of a well or a little wall that went all the way around. And then they would have a couple of donkeys or maybe a bull or something like that pulling this large arm around, which was attached to this millstone. And it would grind away all the way around along this little wall of sorts. And I mean, it was incredibly heavy. This is what they used to shut the mouths of these caves. And sometimes they would seal them up and this sort of thing. But normally the weight was sufficient. And I think it's important that when we go to bury the dead, when we go to bury that dead thing, that loss, that thing that's over with, that we make it as tough as we can to not return. Who wants to retrieve a corpse? Who wants to retrieve that old thing? Even if that old thing was a good thing, it's time to move on. There was a time to receive. There was a time to seek. There was a time to take to yourself. And then there's a time to lose. And then there's a time to let go. And God has a mindset for us for every series of adventures that we go through relative to what He takes us through. He's got a mindset for that. So what I do, and what I've encouraged other people to do, is get the mind of the Lord for where you are at right now. How does He want you to think right now? And of course, the Word is the way we get that. That's what, and if we will trust Him and go to the Word, you know, go to Him in the Word and say, Lord, just lead me, just teach me what my mindset, how I am to think right now. And, you know, and just start reading. You know, just start reading. Ask Him to lead you. Not the normal way I suggest doing Bible study, but also when you end up losing something and there's some trauma or something like that, that's not normal either in the sense of everyday things. See? So when I encourage people to have a daily time in the Word, I've told you before, read systematically. But then there's times, you know, where it's almost like, and I don't recommend this all the time, you know, because it's not a legitimate way of learning Bible. But it's almost like, just show me, Lord, you know, that kind of a thing. And the finger goes down, and I'm looking at a note in the middle of my Bible, so that's not working for me right now. That's where my finger went just now. But God will reveal that to you. 2 Timothy talks about that. Other passages talk, you know, 1 Corinthians 2:12, the Holy Spirit is given to you so you can know the things that are freely given to you of God. The Holy Spirit is there to impart that to you. There's a lot in regards to that kind of a thing. So there's a time to roll that stone over the cave, shut it, don't go revisiting it. And they normally didn't do that, by the way. You know, that's kind of a Western thing with us. You know, let's annually go and put flowers on the grave or something like that. I'm not knocking that. That's fine. If that's what you need to do, you know, that's fine. I tend to not do that. Every now and then, Carrie and I will go over to where Mom is buried, you know. And for me, it's like, well, she's not here. There's a stone thing on the grass right here. And I know that, you know, the coffin's down there. She's not there. I just can't bring myself to that. I remember trying. I have tried before. It's like, oh, Mom, kind of a thing. And I'm like, this is not real for me. And it's just not my reality, you know. So that kind of a thing doesn't have a hold. But, you know, and when you're in the pastorate, you know, these types of things, you want to be careful with folks, right? You want to be careful because everybody's at a different place. Some people need that sort of thing. But what I would encourage is make sure that you're not holding on to the point of it being, you know, detrimental, you know, to you. Because that leads into all kinds of emotional problems, you know, and you get all crippled up, and some people can't function, you know. But everybody's different. You got to deal with folks differently. But one thing that does stay the same is that you need to roll the stone over that thing, you know, and walk away. You need to let the past be the past. Because that person, that thing, that experience, whatever it was that's in your past, is not your present reality. Just like with Abraham here. Sarah was no longer his present reality. Doesn't mean he didn't, and I don't think he just shut off the, you know, the switch of emotions when she passed. That's not real either, you know. So, you know, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you don't continue having fond memories or emotions or this kind of a thing. You know, those are normal. But you got to make sure that you bury the dead. And don't keep returning to that graveside in the sense in which I am speaking. So watch this give and take now. Verse 10, and Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, now watch, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying. So remember what I've told you about the city gates in Old Testament times and New Testament times. This was the place of government. It's like going to City Hall. So he's actually going and applying, you know, for this parcel of land. He's applying for a plot of earth for burial purposes, sort of a thing. But they got this little give and take going on right here. Ephron dwelt, children of Heth, Ephron the Hittite answered Abram, the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, or no, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. You get this feeling from Abraham that it's almost like, it sounds pretty plain. Here's the field. Dig it, kind of a thing. You know, if it was me, I'd be like, thanks, later, you know. But that would have been incredibly rude on Abraham's part in this culture, because they were not actually saying, I know, isn't it, don't you? I know we, in the West, we like straight. Speak straight to me, you know, kind of a thing. But see, this was speaking straight for them. That's how they talked to each other. They understood what each other was saying. It's almost like a little bit of a game. And we Westerners, especially us, you know, folks in the States, we don't like that. Say what you mean what you say. You know, we hate that with business dealings. It's like, oh my gosh, all this fine print. Well, wait a minute. Are you selling this car to me with all this stuff in it at the exact amount? Are you actually... Or what? Is this the price? Or is there something hidden down here and we got to go through all this fine print? You know why we have all this fine print? Because we're afraid of being sued. We're afraid of something coming back on us, so we got all this fine print. You know, that's all happened because people are continuously wicked and looking for a way to rip somebody else off. That's why there's fine print in a contract. But see, this is kind of refreshing. They're talking and they know exactly what they're saying to one another. But he says, I'm not going to take this for the purpose of burying my dead without paying for it. It kind of reminds me of David after he had taken this census, this count of the people, which ended up being sin for him because he was putting his trust in the amount of people to raise up an army rather than putting his trust in God. And in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, he goes to a fellow whose name was Aranua, and he wants to buy his threshing floor because on that threshing floor is the spot where he wants to sacrifice some animals for forgiveness of his sins. Because you see, the temple wasn't built, you know, back then at this point. During David's life, Solomon would build the first temple. But Aranua, he basically said the same thing. He says, take it. It's yours, my king. Just take it. But David says, you know, no, I am not going to offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And that's right. There is a sense a cost. Now, when it comes to grace, there is no cost to us. However, like Jesus said, there is a cost to being my disciple. There is a cost. And he says, count the cost. So when it comes to worship, there's a cost to that. And when you have lost someone or lost a thing and it's in your past, right, there's a cost to this thing. It can cost you to let go. And sometimes you feel like guilty if you let go. But God wants you to let go. Be discerning enough to know the difference between being hard-hearted and just forgetting all about that person or that thing or whatever it was that God put into your life and then removed it. Have enough sense to know that you can still remember and be thankful for that without letting there be, you know, this guilt connection between you and that thing and God, because now that's going to mess up your relationship with God. It's like being tethered to a corpse. You're alive, it's dead. And a lot of us Christians have dead things in our past that are like little, like dead animals draped around our necks, you know? And it stinks, and we don't like the stink of it, you know? But for some reason, we have trouble taking that thing off. The word of God to us is forgetting what is behind, reaching, straining, stressing towards what is before, what is in front of you. Press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. So the man says, take it all from me, bury my dead. Abraham says, I'll give you money for it. Verse 14, and Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, listen unto me. The land is, I love this, listen unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Isn't this funny the way this is going on? Here's the land. Take it, you know, go bury your, I give it to you. And Abraham's like, oh, you know, name your price kind of a thing, you know. He says, oh, no, he says, there's nothing, don't worry about that. What is that between you and me? You know, it's 400 some, you know, shekels of silver, you know, but what's the big deal? Just take it and bury your, so he's naming his price. But he's doing it in this, this bantering kind of way, you know. Which brings us then to verse 16. And the third point, bearing the past and its final cost. I'm not saying it won't cost you to sever that connection between you and that old dead thing, because it will. There's going to be a real change in your life. You may notice that there's a new void in your life, and you'll be like, oh, that's not making me very comfortable. You know, I'm used to having X in my life, even if it's just a memory, you know, for my past. But God wants you to fill it with what? Looking to forward to what is ahead. What has he got for you now and in the future? Forward motion. That's what it means in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He's always forward moving. He's never stuck in the past. Never is he. And he doesn't keep his people stuck back in the past, relative to what I'm talking about. Verse 16, watch how Abraham begins to own this cost. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchants. See, we're starting to get this idea that there are witnesses now. He's brought witnesses in to verify that he is paying the cost to bury his dead. It's good to let other people know about your situation, your loss, the things, you know, that have gotten to you and still get to you in regards to the loss of that thing. Now, I'm not saying get out there and broadcast it, but confide in some folks, people in the church, in our family, whom we trust, you know, bring them in on this kind of stuff, because you're going to need their support, and you're going to, by bringing in a witness, you're saying, I'm depending upon the Lord to lift this from me and get me forward moving, see, and not be tethered to a corpse of a thing. Verse 17, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. This is a big old hunk of land. Now, of course, Abraham's got future plans for this land. He himself is going to be, when he dies, he's going to order, you know, before he dies, he's going to order that he is buried there as well. You know, so there's a family plot thing happening here. But I want you to notice these last words in verse 17. That all of this dealing, all of the making provision to bury the dead out of his sight, everything that was necessary, bottom of 17, were made sure, were made absolute, binding. All the arrangements were done. So here's my question to you. Are you sure? And have you finalized all of the stuff from your past? Have you finalized the place of burial for that thing? If you haven't, do so. Do so. We're just about at the final cost of this item. You know, he hasn't buried her yet. He's making all the arrangements. But actually burying that thing that is no longer with you is the final step. So we get to it next. 18, and unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as in Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. It's important to make plans. It's important to make plans in advance by knowing the word relative to loss that you will experience at some point in your future. Because we all experience it. And I'm not just talking about, you know, folks, loved ones that pass on. If they're Christians, it's a rejoicing thing, you know. But I'm talking about the loss of certain, maybe you've got a vision, something you've always wanted to do, something that's always motivated you, a desire in your heart for that thing to take place, and it hasn't taken place. Or maybe in a case like me, you know, there was a desire in my life to do a certain thing, and it just never came to pass. And I had to come to a point where I really believe God was letting me know that that's not for now, and you really need to let that go. I needed to bury, you know, that thing. I needed to just bury it, roll the stone over the cave, kind of a thing. What I didn't think was that God was going to resurrect that thing later on. But that's His business, see? We don't resurrect that stuff. God does. Maybe He brings it back. Maybe He doesn't. Either way, the Bible says, whether I live or I die, I'm the Lord's, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. It's the same Lord that takes away who gives. It's the same Lord who gives who takes away. It's important to reflect on both of those things. But either way, even when you're feeling, you know, down and you've lost this thing, nevertheless, the attitude has to be, Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where Abraham is at right now. Sarah's buried. Time to move forward. Time to be forgetting what lies behind and reaching unto what is before and pressing unto the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. What has He got for you tomorrow? The prospect makes you a little giddy. At least it does in me. Okay. Well, Father, thank You for this time, Lord, the short time, Lord, that we have Sunday mornings to be in the Word, to study Abraham's life. And, oh, Father, just as You speak to each of our hearts, Lord, let us not imagine certain things and get bound up with that, but let us, as You have brought things to our minds, things, Lord, that have died, that need to be buried, Lord, would You just assist us, Lord, in that burying process, to truly bury it and to forget it and to be excited about the prospect of what You have for us 60 seconds from now, 6 minutes from now, 6 hours, 6 days, 6 months, 6 years from now, oh God. Let us be excited about how You are actively working in each of our lives, and let us not second guess You, and let us not take Your plans for our future for granted. Let us actively seek You and ask You to bring Your good pleasures to pass, and ask You to conform our attitudes and our hearts towards Your desires for us. May we be able to say, let our desires be Your desires, Lord, for all that is coming in the future, for all that is life in the future. And we thank You for all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone.